Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to begin in just a moment in verse 1. And I may want to wander, so I'm going to clean up the obstacle course here a little bit. Revelation chapter 2. We've been in the book of Hebrews now for quite some time, but I'm going to be out of town next Sunday, and Brother Hickson will be preaching. And so I thought perhaps we could do something a little bit different this morning, which I also think is important for us to see. And it is the first of the seven letters to the seven churches that are given in the Revelation. And it's the church at Ephesus. And kind of appropriate that this would be the very first church. Ephesus is one of the biggest works that Paul accomplished. Of course, you understand that the Revelation was written in about 90 AD. So it's been about 30 years or so since Paul had established this work here in Ephesus. And it is a church which has been around a while. And God has some good things to say about it, and God has some concerns with it, one very specific concern which we need to pay close attention to. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, as we assemble in your presence to worship you and to learn from you, Father, I pray this morning that you would hide me behind the cross and that folks would see the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very clear, in a very pertinent way, that these words that John has given straight from the Lord to this church in Ephesus so many years ago, that we would see the application for them in our life as well. Father, I pray you'd guide my thoughts, protect me as I would desire to have people understand what the Bible has to say to each of us today. And we do pray that your will would be done. Lord, today, if there is one in our midst that does not know eternal salvation, does not know assurance that Jesus Christ can bring to their life, that they can know that they have eternal life, Lord, I pray today you'd speak to them especially, and that when they hear the message, they would respond appropriately and find Christ as Savior. Pray you'd be with those away from us and bring them back safely. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Ephesus was a city of about 250,000 people. The ruins are still there today, and it's a huge place. In fact, one of the notable features in Ephesus is an amphitheater, which currently could seat approximately 50,000 people. Back in the day of the Ephesians, when Paul was there, it would have seated about 30,000. But by the time John wrote this letter, they had expanded the size of that theater, and it would seat tens of thousands of people. This is the place where, if you remember your history from the book of Acts, that Paul was taken to that amphitheater, and there was an uproar over the issue of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. And Paul had done a great work in this city, but that was 30 years ago. Paul has gone to be with the Lord. John, probably the last of the surviving apostles, in somewhere around 90 or so A.D., has been placed on an island called Patmos, which is a part of the Greek island chains. And he's there because of the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. The tradition tells us that they had tried to execute him and failed, and so they banished him to this island. We know why he's there. He's there to give us the revelation. Just so you'll know, by the way, this book is called The Revelation, not Revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of Christ to the world. Folks, there are two ways that you can find, you can see the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them is by believing the Word of God, and the other one is by being judged. We see that as we tonight will be in the book of Exodus in chapter 9. And the Egyptians and Pharaoh, they refused to believe God's word. They refused to acknowledge God's commands. And so God judged them so that they would know that he is the Lord. And one day, all the judgments and the revelation are going to come to pass. And praise God, we won't be here. Amen. The Bible says in Thessalonians, we are not appointed to wrath. And it's very clear that the wrath of God is poured out upon the world in the revelation. But when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were exempted from that wrath. And praise God, I wouldn't want to be here. We won't go through the entire book, but I do want you to see some things about this first church, this first of the churches mentioned in the revelation. Now, I've got to give you a little bit of background. And be careful how I use my time. But look back in chapter 1 and look at verse 20. The reason I take you here is because there's some terminology that you need to understand. For example, there's this question of what are the stars and what are the candlesticks and so forth. And so when he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, unto the angel of the church, and then when he says the seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks, chapter 1, verse 20 kind of gives us, tells us what that means. He says in verse 20 of chapter 1, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. An angel is a messenger. An angel is no one particularly special, simply a messenger that takes the message from one person and gives it to another. As the pastor of Vision Baptist Church, I am a messenger. I come to you today with a message from the Word of God. It's not my message, it's His message. Amen? If I preach it right, if I preach it wrong, then it becomes my message. But if I preach it right, it's His message to you. And truthfully, what we want to do is magnify the Word of God, elaborate on it to the extent that you can understand it, but not add to it and not change it. Because God gave us His pure Word, and it is sufficient for our needs. It does not need to be added to. It certainly should never be changed. So when he comes to this church in Ephesus, we already read the passage. Just think with me before we move on. He begins with a compliment, but he also has a concern. And then the passage, the verses end with a challenge. I do that for the sake of alliteration. The better word would be, it ends with a warning. And the warning is, unless they change something, they're going to lose their candlestick. What does it mean to lose the candlestick? You know, there was a day when my wife and I, back in the 80s, for a very short time in 1986, we moved to Phoenix in May of 86, moved to Salt Lake City in October of the same year. And I remember that summer when we were here, we lived over just off of 17, and there weren't many churches here. There were a couple. But there weren't many churches here. There were fewer candlesticks in Phoenix then than there are now. Now, there are a lot of places that call themselves churches. There are a lot of buildings that have the word church on the front, and there are organizations that claim to be a church. But the privilege of having what the Bible calls this candlestick is that God recognizes them as a church. I don't have nearly enough time to tell you what all that requires, but I can tell you this. If a group of people do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are not a church. You have to be saved to be part of a church. And to have an assembly of born-again Christians is essential. So if there's a cult here in town, for example, that call themselves such and such a church, but they're not a collection of saved people, they're not a church. You have to be saved to be part of a church. The church in the Bible, churches are organized. They assemble. They meet. The church is not universal. The church is a local gathering of people. There will be a universal gathering one day, but it has not happened yet. So churches have to assemble. The church ought to be organized. The church should have a pastor. A church should have a Bible. A church should have a mission. Our mission is to fulfill the Great Commission, to take the gospel to all the world. Someone says, what's the most important thing about a church? I hope I can show you that today in this passage, because I can tell you that everything I've described to you so far was happening in Ephesus. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, you are in danger of losing your candlestick. There's one more criteria, one more qualification, and we'll see that. Before we do, let's just look at the compliment, and perhaps we could apply that compliment to our church as well. And before I go on, let me remind you, he is talking to the angel, the messenger of the church, intending that the church would receive that message. And so let's look, if we can, in Revelation chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 2. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Let's just start with that first phrase. I know thy works. Churches have a mission. We work to accomplish that mission. And that mission was given not to all Christianity as a whole and not to one certain individual, but that mission was given to the local church, and that mission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have that mission as a church. We also, as a church, have the mission of being the pillar and ground of the truth, and that's mentioned in Timothy. In other words, churches ought to uphold true doctrine. Now, in Ephesus, in both of those cases, it seems that they were successful in that way. He says, I know thy works, and he's not condemning their works, he's complimenting their works. They were a working church. If you and I as individuals were to hear those words, and by the way, the Lord could say to you, and maybe perhaps I should say it this way, the Lord does say to you, I know thy works. The Lord knows what you and I are doing, whether they be good or whether they be evil, whether they are consistent with his will or whether they are opposed to his will. He knows our works. But as a church, he also knows our works. We're about to conduct a vacation Bible school. It's going to take a whole lot of people putting in a whole lot of hours in a whole lot of heat. And it's going to take a certain amount of money, not a whole lot, but a certain amount of money. And it's going to take some patience, and it's going to take some labor. And at the end of the week, prayerfully, we will have seen some children get saved. Amen? At the end of the week, we will have given the gospel. You say, what's that, Pastor? The gospel is the fact that Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day to pay for your sins. You cannot save yourself. Someone says, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. You're wrong. Someone says, I've been trying to get to heaven. You're going to fail. The only way to have eternal life is to have the Lord Jesus Christ forgive you for your sins. We will get the gospel out to some more folks in our community. Perhaps some of them will believe as well. And that's a good thing that we're going to do. And as a church, we're going to do that. Now, you may be unable to help during that week, or you may do one particular job. Maybe you bake cookies. Maybe you buy water. Maybe you drive a bus. Maybe you teach a class. Maybe you run some games. Maybe you move some chairs. Maybe you decorate the platform. And I'm not going to give you the whole program for VBS right now, but all of us working together will accomplish that labor. The church in Ephesus was a busy church. He says to them, I know thy works. That's a good thing. Thy labor, thy patience. You know what patience is? Is just keeping on going. Some people aren't very patient. But the church in Ephesus is complimented for this. They kept on going. In fact, they've been at it now for more than 30 years, and they're still there serving the Lord. And then he says, "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil." Again, it's a compliment that they had taken a stand against sin. They had taken a stand against that which is wrong. You know, as a church, we should stand against sin. Amen? We should stand against the sins of the world, the big ones and the little ones. We should stand against all these crazy philosophies that our world is coming up with today. You know, the world wants you to be diverse and tolerant. But you know, the Bible says we should be precise and loving, but not accepting the sins of the world. We should love the people that are sinners and bring them to Christ, but we don't accept their sin. Amen? And all these things, Ephesus is doing these things. He says, "Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." This was a doctrinally sound church. There are people today that claim to be apostles. I want you to know something. If you find an organization, they'll claim to be a church, but they're not. If you find an organization which says they have apostles, take off running the other way. It's like I had a friend in Maryland, and he was a very good cook. He could cook Italian food. We'd come over to his house and gain 5 pounds in an hour. It was amazing how good this fellow could cook. And when he made tomato sauce, you've never tasted any tomato sauce like it. How many of y'all like spaghetti and tomato sauce? And oh, amen. No, tomato sauce is good. His tomato sauce was unbeatable. And we asked him one time, we said, "How do you make such good tomato sauce?" He said, "Here's what I do." He said, "I go to the grocery store and I find the aisle that has all the canned tomato sauce in it. And I get as far away from that as I can." And everything he did was fresh tomatoes, fresh. He'd go to Italy and buy ingredients for his tomato sauce. He was serious about what he did. This church in Ephesus was serious about doctrine. They had people that claimed to be apostles, and they found them to be liars. And today, if you find a church that claims to have apostles, run away from it just like you run away from the canned spaghetti sauce. Those folks aren't the real thing. And the Bible tells us an apostle is someone that's seen the Lord Jesus Christ in person. And folks, today, not the case. But anyway, they had some people making false claims. And this church was doctrinally sound enough to discern the lie and to condemn it. And praise the Lord for that. Those are all good things. It's a working church. Good. It's a patient church. It's a church that has true doctrine. It goes on in verse 3. He says that thou hast borne. They're a productive church. They're seeing people saved. And it says, again, thou hast patience. It sounds like they're a very patient church. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. If you went to the church at Ephesus, they were busy. And they had been busy. And not a bad busy, a good busy. They were doing things. They had ministries. And they had people that worked hard and dedicated. And all those things we would like to see in a church. Amen? But that's not enough. In fact, if they did not change, even though all these things were present, the Lord says, "I'm going to remove your candlestick. You're not going to be a church anymore unless something changes." Now, we have found through the years that there are certain things that can cause a church to grow. And I should add to that, there are certain things that can cause a religious meeting to grow. For example, there are people that have religious meetings today, and they've got a band, and they've got a vocalist, and they've got all sorts of entertainment, and then they'll spend a couple of minutes in some version of the Bible, who knows what, and people will go home and say, "Wow, that was great." But they're not a church. They don't have the truth. This is not what's happening in Ephesus. These people are doing it right. And with all these things, the Lord says, that's not enough. If you just think being busy for God and having doctrinal accuracy, if you think that's all it takes, you're wrong. If our church is nothing more than busy for God, spreading the gospel, don't get me wrong, that's a good thing. And if our church is doctrinally sound, so much so that we have the discernment to declare who's a false apostle, if all those things are present in a person's life or in a church's resume, that's not enough. The compliment has been given. Now there's a condemnation. It's a very serious condemnation. Look, if you will, in verse 4. Nevertheless, he says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Two things here that you really need to zero in on that last statement in that verse is I'll look at the word first to begin with. Their first love is not somebody, although we realize we should love the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is a kind of love. It is a type. It is a quality of love. First being best. First place, for example. First also being fresh. One of the things that we know is when you first get saved, you have a new zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ that has a unique quality. And sadly, just as in Ephesus, sometimes that quality can be lost. The first and greatest commandment, the Lord said, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The second is likened to the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The first love is not speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking of a quality of love that these people once had that they lost. Now, you can do good works. You can go out and go soul winning. You can be evangelistically minded and send out missionaries. You can have doctrinal classes. You can do all those things without having a right kind of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have a right kind of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, all those things will naturally follow. You see, what was happening in Ephesus is they had taken their eyes off of the Lord and put them on the work. And they somehow thought that since they were doing the work, that was enough. It's not enough. If it's not done because of your love for the Lord, it's done for the wrong reason. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ had the folks that appeared before him and they said, Lord, we've done many wonderful works. And he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Don't ever substitute your works for knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't ever substitute your works and your doctrine and how good you are at all those things for the way you love the Lord. And I should quickly refer you, although I won't turn there, to 1 John. And 1 John says this, the way you love other people is the way you love the Lord. You say you love the Lord who you have not seen. John says, don't tell me that if you don't love the people that you can see. Someone says, I love the Lord, but they never have fellowship with anybody. Someone says, I love the Lord, but they treat those around them with contempt. No, the way you treat other Christians is the way you love the Lord. Enough said about that. I'll run out of time if I'm not careful. Look at verse 4 again. He says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. The word left has the idea of walking away from it. I've told you this story before, but most of you probably don't remember or haven't heard it. I had a friend in college who had a car, and it was one of those cars that was so old and so worn out that you could see the road running underneath the floorboards as you drove down the road. Ever had a car like that? Hopefully not. And it barely did run. It barely did start. It was just barely a car. And he had it was paid for, and he knew it was on his last legs, and so he was driving down the highway one night, headed towards Austin, Texas, and he's going down the highway, and the car stopped, quit running. So now he's coasting down the highway, and there's an exit ramp. And so he coasts down the exit ramp, and there's an entrance to a grocery store parking lot. So he coasts up into the grocery store parking lot, and he pulled the car into a parking place, and got out of the car and tossed the car key in the seat and walked away. And he was done with that car. He didn't care what happened to it. He didn't know who was going to get it. He didn't want it anymore. He walked away from the car. Now, if I was to say to anybody here, don't walk away from your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you would assure me you'd never do that. But we might be guilty of walking away from our first love. Now watch. He did not say that they don't love the Lord anymore. He said, thou hast left thy first love. That quality of love that they needed to have. Just in case I don't say it again, I'll just tell you the most important thing about Vision Baptist Church is that we have a right kind of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. A first love. Amen? And by the silence, I can tell you're thinking about that a little bit. How much, what quality of love do we have for the Lord? You know, there's a lot of things in the world that can grab your attention and your affection. I know, for example, there are people and they have decided they want a certain quality of life. They want a certain what we call lifestyle. They want certain possessions. They want certain experiences. They want certain cash reserves. They want a certain retirement. They want certain schooling for their children. And all those things cost money. And so what they have said to themselves is, I'll serve the Lord, but I'm going to make sure I have that first. That's not the kind of first love God expects from us. When we say, I'll serve God if I get what I want, we're not serving God because we love Him. We're serving God because maybe what He gives us, or maybe because everything's going well, or maybe because, I know folks, for example, they go to church and they'll sit in the church service and they'll even work in the ministries of the church, and then something will offend them and they're gone. And they're here one Sunday and gone the next. You say, well, Pastor, they shouldn't have been offended. I understand that. But folks, if you leave a church every time you get offended, you're not going to last anywhere very long. Offenses will come. And by the way, what do we do when we're offended? We forgive. We take it to the Lord and we make things right. What kind of love do we have? Is it a first love? An indictment, if you will. Can we say Vision Baptist Church has the right kind of love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, folks, we need to pray. We need to do what we can. We need to sacrifice if necessary. We need to walk away from some things. We need to stop making the world and our possessions the priority. Why do we come to church? I mentioned this morning a couple of times. I have to change the way I think as a pastor so that I can help you to see some things. When I walk in this building, if I'm not careful, I can walk in and I can say, well, the room is not full. It's not going to be a good day. Or, you know, we don't have any visitors today. It's not going to be a good day. Or, you know, we've already had, you know, some confusion or something went wrong. It's not going to be a good day. I want you to know I'm working on my heart. When I come to this church, I want to walk in this church for one reason, that is to come before my God and worship Him. Amen? And if two people show up, that's pretty easy, me and my wife. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, He's there in the midst. Thank you for joining us today. But praise the Lord. Thank you for being part of a church that loves the Lord. If we love the Lord with that quality of love that He deserves, and by the way, He doesn't just deserve it, He demands it. If our church does not have the right kind of love for the Lord, then things begin to slip. And before you know it, you say, well, you know, the church just died. No, no. Two things I've learned. One of them is when people come to a church or leave a church, it's God that did it. The Bible says He places members in the body. Amen? You agree? And I've learned this. When churches begin, it's not because some people said, we're going to do it. God did it. And when churches end, it's not because they finally got tired and wore out and died. It's because God took away the candlestick. It's God's work. If our church doesn't have a right kind of love for the Lord, things will begin to slip. And then one day, the church doors close and people say, oh, it's so sad that that church finally died. No, it's so sad God took that candlestick away way back when. They should have got that love right. Amen? Folks, the most important thing for our church to do is to love the Lord with a first love, a quality of love that He deserves, a quality of love that we have known. And I hope we don't lose it. And if we've lost it, we better get it back. Let's look at a couple of more things and then we'll be done. He says in verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Let's just stop right there before I go on and get a little confused. But there was a day when they had that right kind of love. You know, I've got to ask myself, I wasn't here when it happened. And I think maybe with the exception of the McMahons, no one else was either. But when this church started, Mark, is it safe to say that folks were excited about the Lord when this church started? Amen? And when this church started, were there some people that said, praise God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ's great love for us, as it was sung so well just now, because He stayed on that cross and died to pay for our sins, we want to plant a church in on the west side of Phoenix, Arizona, that will bring glory to Him. Started out in Goodyear, if I recall correctly, and wound up here in Glendale with this property. And the reason we want to do that is not so that we can do a great work, but because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the church grows, yesterday was my dog's 13th birthday. My dog, if you've met my dog, there's not much of my dog left. My dog, basically right now, my dog eats and sleeps. All the time. Mostly sleeps. Now, there was a day when my dog was feisty and he'd jump up and down and he could get on the couch. Not anymore. There was a day when my dog was young and you could play with him. He'd chase a ball. You throw a ball right now, my dog goes, yes, what would you like? I'll wait, you go get it. He's not running anywhere. He's grown old and he's lost that zeal he used to have. I can remember when he used to be that way. He's not going to be that way again. Some of us here can remember when we were on fire for the Lord. We could be that way again. Some of us can remember those days when we would do anything in our power not to be offensive to other people, but we would try to show them that we love them and try to help them to learn and not just judge them and tell them that that's going to be this way or else. There was a day when some of us, we could remember when we wanted to bring people into the church house because we were glad to be here. And we were excited about the Lord and wanted them to be that way as well. Folks, if Vision Baptist Church has lost that, we're in serious danger. We need to remember. And then he uses a word that's not too popular today. It's the word repent. We used to have an outreach in the 2002 Winter Olympics in Salt Lake City, Utah. We had, I think it was 5 pallets of tracks, 8 tons, I remember, of tracks that we bought. And we got them all shipped to Salt Lake City and we warehoused them in our church gym and we distributed them to a bunch of different churches and they distributed them to a bunch of different people. And then those people would go to venues all over the Olympics in 2002 Winter Games and hand out tracks. Well, the funny thing about this track was it naturally flipped open to the center page and the very first word in the top left-hand corner of the center page was the word repent. And people would take that track. It had a beautiful cover. And they would open that thing up and they saw the word repent and they were done. Set the track on the table and walk off. Repentance is not very popular. Turning away from sin is not very popular today. But he's not talking about turning away from sin. He's talking about turning back to a first love. I think you would agree with me. I want that back. Amen? We want that in our church and we want that in our lives. He says, repent. And then he says, and do the first works. It's not enough to say, I love the Lord. And then if you do love him and don't work, something's wrong. There will be work if there is love. And a first kind of work is a work done because of that first love, not a work done so that we can say we're busy. He says, and do the first works or else. Do those words still scare you like they do me? Mom says, or else. Dad says, or else. I don't want to know what else is, amen. Or else, he says what it is. I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Ah, Pastor, that could never happen to our church. That's what the Lord said. Ah, Pastor, the Ephesians, they were a great church. Not anymore. In fact, that entire region is churchless. It's all Islam now. And then he compliments them, and I'll just be very brief because I'm out of time. He says in verse 6, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. The Nicolaitans were a group of folks with a certain kind of practice, and I'm just not going to get into that right now. Probably those that were guilty of abuse of power and authority in the churches, something like we have in the Catholic Church today, to where there are people that have all the power and people that have none of it. But anyway, he says, I hate that, and you do too, and that's good. And then, as with all seven churches, look at verse 7. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I checked. I've got two of them. You have two ears, right? You can hear. But it's not just a physical hearing. It's a hearing with the Spirit. You know, I found out a long time ago, especially with children, a lot of what I say, they don't hear. They need to hear. They need to learn to hear. We need to learn to hear, amen? He says, let him hear. Folks, God's serious about this. He's not joking. And then he says finally, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And that's a reference to eternal life. There are churches today that have lost the gospel. They meet, and they do things, and they're busy, and they've got doctrine sometimes, sometimes not, but they don't have the gospel anymore, and they're not seeing souls saved. Folks, let us pray it never happens to us. Amen? The most important thing, the purpose of the church is to love the Lord its God. We should ask ourselves, could that happen or has it happened in our church? If it is happening or if it has happened, are we willing to make it right? And I just want to say this and I'm done. Your treatment of other people reflects your love for God. Just like John said. And your treatment of the people around you in your church reflects your love for God. If you love God, you'll love other people. Amen? And I found out something as I had children, then I had grandchildren. And we talked about this just a little bit in Sunday school this morning about children and how precious they are. But when you love somebody, you don't require them to be perfect. In fact, when you love somebody, the Bible says that love can hide a multitude of sins. When you love somebody, you love them in spite of the fact that they are not perfect. Oh, I know a verse. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Say, Pastor, I just want to be around perfect people. Well, maybe one day in heaven you will, but not until then. Say, Pastor, people bother me. I just don't like being around people. If you don't love people, you really can't say you love God. We have some things to work on, amen? I'll tell you one last thing. If you're here today and you have never known what it means to be 100% sure that when you die, you'll step into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in a place that we call heaven and be with him for all eternity. If you have any doubts about that, say, Pastor, I'm not sure. If I were to die today, I'm not sure. I might not go to heaven. I might go to hell. Or you might even be in a category that some people are in and say, I would go to hell. I want you to know something. That song that they sang a while ago is exactly true. Christ stayed on that cross and died to pay for your sins. And we have people here today, many people that could take a Bible, sit down in a private place with you for a few minutes and show you how you could repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior and know you have eternal life. Amen? And praise God, we still have a church that can do that. Let's just remember, our love for God as a church is what's going to keep this church here. Let's all stand and pray.